things about that hymn. Notice it's us, the reference given for us. And it's right to sing hymns that use the first person singular, I. But in worship, the focus is on us. We're a body together. The other is, and this is why I wanted to sing this before the scripture reading, O to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. I want you to think of that as you come to the next page to the scripture reading that we have for today from Romans 8 and verses 1 through 17. And you're going to want to go back to this. This is going to be more of a, you're going to be spending a lot of time in this text over the next half hour or so after when we come to the sermon. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. The Lord consecrates us. He makes us holy by His word. Hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that is the governing power of the Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, the governing power of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And throughout here, Spirit is the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, and remember Paul was writing to a church like this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified. This wind that doesn't destroy is the wind that brings new life, represented here by the Spirit. And then the fire that comes, the fire that normally consumes people and consumes things, it doesn't consume them. Tongues is a fire, and they're not consumed like the burning bush that's not consumed, quite frankly, like you, because God indwells you by the Holy Spirit, and yet you're not consumed. You're made new. And that fire, primarily along with representing God as wind does, it's representing that refining work that comes. The writer Malachi in the Old Testament says he will be, Messiah will be as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap. You didn't want to be washed with fuller's soap in those old days. It burned. And so he's the one that refines us. And that's what we're beginning to look at today. Last week, was the way the Holy Spirit brings in this whole new world of new creation, of new birth. This week the focus is more on that refining work that he does in making us holy, okay? Now, we're going to go to Romans today. Let me give you a quick overview of the book of Romans as you read it. Romans, basically chapter 1 after the introductory material, verse 18, until you come to chapter 3 and verse 21, is basically under the heading All Under Sin. It's a powerful, potent picture of how the world is a real mess. It's an MRI of what our souls are in Romans 1:18 to chapter 3. And we're guilty. I met a friend of mine who would, on the subways, he would present the gospel, and he would say something. I'm not saying it's the most tactful way to do it, but he's a New Yorker. And he would start off, and he would say, "I have three words for you. By nature, you are guilty, guilty, guilty," which means you've got to be forgiven. And that's what the next part of Romans is about, chapter 3, 21 through the end of chapter 5, justification. Justification is God declaring you righteous. He's not making you anything. He's a judge. You look to Christ. You trust in him as your advocate. You look to his righteousness and his work on the cross, and he declares you are forgiven. You are not guilty. You are justified. Whew. That's what we say over against guilt. But that's not enough. When you start then in chapter 6 and 7, and where we are today in chapter 8, you're dealing formally with what we call sanctification, or how God makes us holy, and most of it is in terms of a struggle. It's a battle that we are in union with Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us with Christ, and in the same way the world hated Jesus, the world will hate you. In the same way Jesus had to resist the devil and his temptations, so do you. And Jesus didn't have to deal with sin as we do, but he wasn't a sinner. But our sins were reckoned to him, and the pain of all that affected him. Anyway, in the same way, it's a struggle for him, it's a struggle for us, and that's Romans 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 8, which is where we are here, at least in this part, there's this picture of what it is to live in the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's what we're looking at today. I use kind of a bland title of true holiness, but life in the Spirit is the way many people call it. But just let me give you this quick introduction. You might want to take some notes on this. And then I want to give you an illustration. We're going to follow it through in the whole sermon, okay? As you're reading in Romans 8, 1 to 17, you see flesh mentioned and spirit mentioned. In every place, it's spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, other than the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. In almost every case, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? So it's Holy Spirit. What's flesh? It's what we are by nature. What you were from the time you were born in Adam in a state of sin, that's called flesh. And as you go through these sections, these are some of the, and actually they're not here, but the concept is elsewhere in the New Testament, flesh is weakness. If you want one word to describe what our fallen state is, it's weakness. We die. I mean, even you ladies who get prettier with age, you're still dying, right? Okay? And the older we get, the weaker we feel. And even when it comes for holiness, we feel weak. So weakness is the mark of the flesh. On the other hand, strength. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, those are general things. But these are the words in this text, okay? Let's look at flesh for a minute. And as you look down, you'll see how these come up. You may want to write them down so you can see them. Under flesh, slavery. In verse 14, if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's not what the Holy Spirit's given to us for. And also, over against that, I guess we better do it this way, under spirit, instead of slavery, there's freedom. And you see that in verse 6, when the apostle says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Actually, that's another one. But the freedom that's mentioned is, it's not slavery, but we've received the spirit of adoption. He speaks of freedom earlier on in the text. And then also under flesh, you see the words sin and death. Then verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Certainly is no condemnation there, because why? We're sinners, And then he speaks of death as well that comes. On the other hand, righteousness and life are contrasted in these passages. We'll come to them in a minute. And then condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Condemnation is being hostile to God. And condemnation here isn't so much legal condemnation. Is we're living condemned lives in which we're living hostile to God. Okay, so he's using it in a little different sense here. Condemnation, hostility to God. On the other hand, very obviously, no condemnation. And of course, love for God is here. And then probably it all caps off with this in verse 14 again. We haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And the opposite of that is we have a father. Okay? So list again, okay, under flesh, weakness, slavery, sin, death, condemnation, hostility to God, fear, with the Holy Spirit, strength, freedom, righteousness, life, peace, no condemnation, love of God, God is your Father. Okay, now there's your framework, okay, for looking at these verses. Okay, now, as we look at verses, and I'll give you the outline, I'll tell you how we're going to approach all of this. Verses 1 through 4 are one unit in here, okay? So verses 1 through 4 are one unit. And then verses 5 through 13 are a second unit. And then verses 14 to 17 are a third unit, okay? And here's the way I want to present this. It's the year 1862. Even I'm not that old that I was back then. 1862. The United States is in the middle of what we would call the Civil War, or the War of Northern Aggression, as our Southern friends put it, and or the Great Rebellion, as people in Maine call it, but Civil War. And the United States has not really yet attained a victory in that war over 2 years. President Lincoln, in September of that year, we've just won the Battle of Antietam. That was, and it was arguably, it was a victory, it wasn't a big one, but it was enough of a victory that the Union forces began to push the Confederate troops back down into Maryland. And it was at that time that President Lincoln issued what he regarded as the most important action of his administration, the Emancipation Proclamation. And that declared that all those that were slaves in the Confederate states were officially free. They were free to leave their masters, and that was worked out. And this is very important. That was worked out. It was put into practice as the Union troops made their ways to different areas, so that when they were in Virginia, later North Carolina and South Carolina, as they conquered areas, the Emancipation Proclamation allowed the slaves to go free. I'm using my language here. It didn't mean they did, but it allowed them to go free. And there's all different numbers. Some say 3.5 million slaves. We don't know how many were affected. But this Emancipation Proclamation, based on a victory and the victory of the Union Army, allowed the slaves to go free. And that's what I want to focus on here, okay, in these three sections. Number one is I want to talk with you about your Emancipation Proclamation, okay? Then number two, I want to talk with you about your struggle to be emancipated. Your struggle to be emancipated. I'll give you a hint and you'll get the word. God gives you a helper. As slaves struggled, they struggled to be free. God gave helpers, so God gives you a helper. And then number three, won't spend a lot of time with it, but we can do it later on, something far better than mere emancipation. Something far better than mere emancipation. Okay, so there's the lay of the land, okay? Okay, number one, your Emancipation Proclamation. And here it is, beautiful. Verse one, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes back to that in Christ Jesus language that he's developed. What does that mean? The Lord works in you by the Holy Spirit. Your heart's changed. You believe in Christ. you trust in him, you are as truly united to him. As wives, you were united to your husbands when you said, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. You are one flesh together, and that's the meaning of in Christ. He's your husband, you're married to him. Here's the emancipation proclamation, no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life, that is the Holy Spirit, the law means this governing authority of the Holy Spirit, has set you free. There it is. Emancipation proclamation in Christ Jesus. Why? He rose from the dead, so do you in him, right? Devil couldn't hold him, can't hold you. Sin couldn't hold him, can't hold you. World couldn't hold him, can't hold you. Emancipation proclamation set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, the Old Testament law, weakened by the flesh, because we're, again, fallen people. See, weak, weakened by the flesh. Could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That doesn't mean Jesus wasn't truly human, but remember, he was not a sinner. He took human form, as all of us have who are in the flesh by nature, although he never sinned. Okay, so that's very, the Holy Spirit, very careful with his language here. In the likeness of flesh and force, he condemned sin. There's no, why? Brothers and sisters, why is there no condemnation to you? Because Christ was condemned for you. Okay, so you see the language. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, Christ's obedience was righteousness, that was an environment of perfection over against imperfection, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, just as you go on in these texts, you're going to see, as you do in verse 8, the language in the flesh, or according to the flesh, or of the Spirit, or according to the Spirit. In the flesh is kind of a world. You are born in the flesh. It's a world that's focused on self, not God. It's a world focused on weakness, not strength. It's a world focused on material things, not eternal things. Okay, that's world. That's the flesh. It's a world. Living according to the flesh means ways, patterns, habits that we develop that grow out of that. So that might be helpful as you're going through this. Anyway, okay, so here is the emancipation proclamation. It's very obvious. Statement comes to the slaves, you're free. By presidential edict, you are free. He had the authority to do it, and it came to them. And it's the same for you in the gospel. When the gospel comes, that says to you, you are free in Christ. And that can come justly, because even though we're sinners, Christ took our sin. Even though we're not perfect, he was perfectly righteous. Even though we're deserving of condemnation, he took condemnation, because all of those things are satisfied in Christ. You can be free. And are you? See, a lot of people don't live like this. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. But I really, really got to work hard so he really loves me. I don't want to be in your exercise regimen. You're going to get exhausted really fast. Well, if I read my Bible this amount today, the Lord will, that if I read it more tomorrow, that he's going to really love me. You rest in Christ, and there's freedom and joy and delight. Now, okay, so that's the Emancipation Proclamation. Okay, that's your Emancipation Proclamation. But verses 5 through 13, now here's the emancipation struggle. When the slaves were freed, they did not know what to do. You have to realize, these people had been slaves. In some cases, they had come off a slave boat. In many cases, they had been born to slaves, and sometimes from the masters as well. They did not know anything other than slavery. That was their default mechanism. I'm a slave. I'm living on a plantation. This is what I do. I can't do anything else. The skills were obviously quite limited. And there was that mindset. There was that lack of skills. And as slaves were freed, there were helpers that were raised up. Nurses, doctors, a lot of pastors actually did this. What we would call social workers would come to the slaves that escaped. And there were certain things they had to do. First of all, they had to tell them, don't go back to your slavery. We know it's common. We know you're familiar with it. And there was a certain comfort level for them in many cases. It wasn't always a miserable life on the plantations. Now you're free. Now what do? And they would say, don't go back. Don't go back to the slavery. They would help the slaves develop skills so they could work in things other than on plantations. And in time, many would go on to become doctors and nurses and so on. And what was very interesting is not a few of them, the men, became part of what was called the Colored Army of the United States of America. And they were trained to be soldiers. But there were these helpers that were given for the slaves that were freed. Now, the Holy Spirit is your great helper. So as we go through verses 5 through 13, think about that in these ways. Okay, those who live according to the flesh, that is the ways of the flesh, the old slave days, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. They're thinking, what is it to be a slave? And it's not just what is it to be a slave. It is, what is it to be an animal? What is it to be less than human? To put it very bluntly, and I hate the word, what is it to be a nigger? They would used to setting their minds on those ways. The helper says, don't think like that. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What is that? Things of the Spirit are the world of the Spirit. We've already mentioned some of it, right? Freedom, righteousness, life, peace, no condemnation, love for God, Father. Are those things you think about all the time, regularly? I'm not condemned. I have God as my Father. I have life in Christ. I have peace. I have all things in Christ. Think. Otherwise, you go back to the slavery that's there. Verse 6, you set the mind on the flesh, that's the world of the flesh, is death. You don't want to go back to being a slave again, do you? But to set the mind on the Spirit, the world, the whole new world, is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, that's a world's way of thinking, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it's not. It cannot, it's not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, parentheses here. One of the questions we dealt with in the Haven Heart to Heart that came to us from someone actually early on in our time here, and this person was serious. He said, I've always been brought up to be told Calvinism is a heresy. If I really wanted to be the theologian dealing with him, I'd say, excuse me, the doctrines you were brought up in are heretical. But I was nice. I was nice. This thing we call Calvinism is about grace. It's about grace without which there is no new life. You has he made alive who are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the heart of what we call the Reformed faith. Jesus said, you don't have the ability to come to me that you might have life. That's the real world of flesh, dead. And I don't find corpses exercising their free will to get up out of a casket. That would be something. What happens? We go back to last week, new creation. In the same way God breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living soul. God breathed breath of new life into you, and you became living soul animated by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he gets at, okay? Yeah, those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. Now, he says, no, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, whole new world. And let me read this again, okay? World of the Spirit, a whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. What is it? Wow, I look at everything from the perspective of God revealed in his Word. A whole new world, a dazzling place I never knew, But when I'm way up here, it's crystal clear that now I'm in a whole new world for you. Yeah, that's mysticism. No, it's not. For him, it was. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Isn't that great? And so, from the vantage point, something far greater than the Empire State Building or the Freedom Tower, you're looking at the world from the perspective of heaven. Unbelievable sights, indescribable feeling, a whole new world. Don't you dare close your eyes. Don't you dare stop believing. 100,000 things to see. Hold your breath. It gets better, and it will. And glory will go from faith to sight. Anyway, that's what's in view here. He says, you're in the Spirit. That's if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does that. Now, notice the language. Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is some kind of a shell game here? Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. What's he talking about? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And he comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry, as we've said, is to be the Secretary of State for Jesus Christ. When Secretary of State Pompeo is traveling, it's as if President Trump is there by his representative. Holy Spirit in you? Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you is by the Holy Spirit. And so it's union with, and it's really heavy, but really everything that you have in Christ is because Christ already had it by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, physical analogy of new birth. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man by the Holy Spirit as you do. He fought the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit as you do. He went to the cross in the power of the Spirit as you obey in the power of the Spirit. And he rose by the power of the Spirit as we will at the last day. Okay, so that's why you're using the language here. But notice this is a struggle. As you go on, he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're going to come back to that. So then, we're debtors in this world of the Spirit that has eternal life, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, natural ways of thinking. And brothers and sisters, this is a whole life battle. And there is no passivity in it. If you go on by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's as if everyone who was freed by the Emancipation Proclamation came into the army as you are. You don't make peace, brothers and sisters, with a mind set on the way the world does things as it makes its way furiously to hell. I know that these Christians do these things and it seems pretty narrow to me. I'm going to do what I want. I don't think you're wiser than God. And I don't think the Holy Spirit who gave the Word of God is going to work in you to do something contrary to it. And we've talked about the Sabbath day. We will talk about honoring parents, about how we use the Lord's name, about how we worship God, about how we honor God. Folks, it's a battle. But you are always saying in this world in which the Holy Spirit is the great governor of things in Christ, how do I live? Anyway, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the struggle that's there. And you see, folks, again with the Emancipation Proclamation, my mindset, I can't go back to thinking like a slave. I am free in Christ. Now, if you don't care about these things, and most likely you're not converted at all if the Spirit dwells in you. Okay, but mindset, skill, how do I live the Christian life? And as the world changes rapidly, I'm not involved in that. Why don't these young people just do what we do when we were being brought up? If you go back in the time machine, see the way you were brought up, you wouldn't boast about it so much. Help them work through things. And in every case, it's the army of the Lord's people. Okay, all right, now, so real quickly, because we're almost done. Verses 14 to 18. See, there's something better than Emancipation Proclamation. And I frankly find this whole thing so heartbreaking. See, many of the children of the slaves, the parents said to them, "You go. We don't know any world other than this. You go to New York, or you go to Chicago, or Philadelphia, or wherever it would be. You go. And you make it as a free person in this world." And they would stay behind in the plantations. And in many cases, these young men and women never saw their parents again. And therein is a tale of why within the black community over a century, over decades, things were often as decayed as they were. But that's for another day. This is something better than mere emancipation. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God," which means what? How does the Spirit direct me? By His Word, okay? "Are sons of God." And what is it? And ladies, God is not discriminating against you. The reason "son" is used is sons had the right of an inheritance. And so they're using the language there. So you got to see, you didn't see the language of inheritance, okay? "All right, for you did not receive the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit of slavery. It doesn't make you go back to slavery, to fall back into fear. And just a note, if your Christian life is marked by fear all the time, that's not the reason the Holy Spirit's given to you. Notice, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry out, "Abba, Daddy, my Father." That's better than emancipation. I got a Father in heaven. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children," there it is, "then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him." What does it mean, "the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit"? And that is a place where it refers to our human consciousness or spirit. Well, it works itself out in different ways. You're struggling with assurance of your salvation, and then you're reading the promises of God, and the Holy Spirit comes, and you say, "Hey, wait a minute, those are mine. Those are given to me." I love the John Wesley. It was in 1738. It was actually May 24th. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, was in Aldersgate Chapel in England, and the person was reading the preface written by Martin Luther to his commentary on Romans. And Wesley hears that we're justified by faith in Christ alone, and he wrote in his journal, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And assurance was given to me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So the Holy Spirit worked at the point. Now, assurance can be fleeting, but in your best moments, that's what it is. I'm a forgiven sinner. And the Spirit does that. And then, at the very end, this beautiful promise, heirs, heirs of God, and there's heirs of God. This is remarkable. Your inheritance is God. The program that Pastor Mike and I did, long-term investments. I've got $3 million in my IRA. I don't, incidentally, but some do. After you die, so what? You have God as your inheritance in Christ. "The Lord is my portion," says the psalmist. "And fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And that's basically what he's getting at in verse 11. "If the Spirit of whom raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." What does that mean? Let's assume that we die before Jesus comes back. And your soul is with the Lord. your body, as the Catechism says, being still united to Christ, rests in the grave till the resurrection. It's a great comfort. I don't understand it, but it's a great comfort. As far as your body goes, once your soul leaves, that's it. You know, Mark Twain said the sad thing about our funerals is we won't be there to enjoy them. And you won't be. That's it. The decay that will come inevitably, you'll have no sense of it. And it will be as if nothing has transpired with respect to your body from the time your soul leaves your body, when Jesus has a trumpet call. And the Spirit and the armies of heaven come, and they will put together that body that you have right now. Don't ask me how it's going to be done, but God does it by His own surpassing power. And you will be remade in body, then united with your soul, as a glorious spiritual being, completely transformed by the Spirit. And that's what Paul's getting at when he says in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, think of how He did that, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's what it means. And then at the very end, we are joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is really for another day, but it's very important. Christ still suffers, folks. It's not the suffering of the cross where He took the punishment for our sins. But He suffers as His church suffers. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His church. But what does that mean? Well, it's not penal. There's no condemnation to those in Christ. But it is communal. Saul, why do you persecute me, says Jesus. And the best way I can understand that is this. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, there was one like the Son of God with them. The Lord Jesus was with them in an Old Testament appearance. Folks, you go through your suffering and He's with you. Our brothers and sisters, and this is why I'm so thankful we pray for the persecuted church every week, because in a special way, Jesus is with them. They are filling up in Iran and in China and in Eritrea and in Libya and other. They are filling up in their bodies what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Why is that? That's the way the world shows its hatred of Jesus. They don't have Him here physically to persecute, so they'll do it in His people. But you suffer with Him. And whatever that package of suffering might be, and as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be too. Okay. So, I mean, that's the real Emancipation Proclamation. That's why, see, it's a couple of years after the Civil War ended. And, well, actually it was 1865. It was a couple of years after the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect. We have the 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. Let me read it, short. And then I'm going to reread it, okay? Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to its jurisdiction. And Section 2, Congress shall have power to enforce this article by appropriate legislation, which became Reconstruction. I want to rephrase it. Jesus comes back, and we're in a new heavens, in a new earth, a whole new world without sin. And this is what this would say. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude shall exist within the new heavens and the new earth. King Jesus has the power to enforce this article by His sovereign authority. And He will. Isn't that glorious? Work of the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Holy Spirit, that You are the great helper, and that You come to us transforming our minds so we don't go back to the mindset that brings bondage and slavery and misery and death. Lord, may we continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you, too, that the Holy Spirit gives us the skills by which we live, how to discipline ourselves unto godliness, how by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body that we might live, how we think your thoughts after you. And so we pray that we would live faithfully, joyfully, regularly, consistently in that world in which the Spirit who authored the Word of God reads those sacred pages with us and writes in our hearts all of those things. Our Lord, teach us the wonder, the glory, the beauty of living in this whole new world of life, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Amen.